This morning, but we'll read it again tonight. Actually, I'll start with verse number 4. That kind of sets us up for what we're looking at tonight. Verse number 4 of Acts chapter 1. And since it's only a couple verses, would you read it with me? Verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1. That's where we're at. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. We're going through the Grace Baptist Confession of Faith, and we've looked at the Bible, what we believe about the Bible. A confession of faith simply means what we believe about what the Bible teaches. We've looked at the Bible. We've looked at God himself in a general sense. We've looked specifically at the Heavenly Father. Last couple weeks, we looked at the Lord Jesus. Tonight, we want to start on a two-part, at least two, I think, is the Holy Spirit, what we believe about the Holy Spirit. And there's so much in Scripture about all these topics and people and issues. It's not an exhaustive study, but it is simply going through what our confession of faith shares and, in a sense, looking a little deeper in that. So tonight we want to look at the Holy Spirit. If you want to write this word down, it is the study of pneumatology. Pneumatology. How many have heard of the Spirit of God, the Comforter? Pneuma, that means spirit. Tology, pneumat. Analogy means the study of. So this is the study of the Holy Spirit, and we'll start tonight. Here's what our confession of faith says. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, possessing all the attributes of personality and of deity. He is equal with the Father and the Son and is of the same nature. His relation to the unbelieving world is that he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the agent of the new birth, and his work among believers includes his sealing, indwelling, infilling, guiding, and teaching them the ways of righteousness. We believe there is a distinction between the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and his ministry in the New Testament. There is a new and unique work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the body of Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit endues believers with service gifts. We believe the Bible disavows the authenticity of the sign gifts such as prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, and healing for today, and repudiates the experience-oriented theology and ecumenically-oriented practice of the charismatic movement. Somebody had a dictionary when they were putting this together. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, we need the Holy Spirit. And God says if you receive Christ as your Savior, you've got him. You've got it. What does that mean to have the Spirit of God in your life? Well, we want to look a little bit about that tonight, a little bit. We'll just start this study tonight. And before we do, let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for its truth. It is a spiritual book, and yet it is practical in our physical life. I pray you'd help us not only to read it, but to apply it even tonight, what we learn. I pray our desire to be filled and yielded to the Spirit of God would be even greater before this night is over. If there's one person that's listening tonight, Lord, who needs Jesus as Savior, they don't have the Holy Spirit in their life and dwelling within them. We'd like to see that happen. You would too. I pray, Father, you'd open that up, that opportunity, and reveal that to that individual so they too can call out on Christ even this evening. Thank you for what you're going to do tonight. Pray your filling, your Spirit's filling. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 gives us some thoughts about Jesus when he said to the disciples, be prepared, the Holy Ghost is coming. Let me share, first of all, number one here, as we look in our spirit study, our study of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as the Bible shares, is equal in power and attributes with the Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at some attributes of the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. What are some of those attributes that God the Father and God the Son, we've already looked at, have? Attributes.
Creative ability.
He's creative. He is the creator. Okay. Holy, he is holy and separate from all sin. Immutable, he does not change. Immutable. He is the sovereign. There is no greater ruler than him. He seals us. We're talking about his attributes, so we'll talk about the Holy Spirit's sealing in a little bit. But one thing that we ask God for when we get saved, he promises us what? He promises us eternal life. And because he is eternal. He's eternal. He has no beginning, no end. Anything else about God's attributes? Attributes. Omniscient means he's all-knowing, knows all things. Omnipotent or all-powerful. The Bible says God is love. God is love. It's not that he's loving. He is love. And that's why our desire to be more like him is helpful in all our relationships. Amen. Because his love shines through. So many attributes they share, of course. The Bible tells us that, well, a couple of these things are mentioned, of course, in Scripture. If you're in the book of Acts, turn to chapter 5 with me, and we see another example of them in their sharing of attributes and power, equal, I should say, in attributes and power, and yet each individual in person. Chapter number 5 of Acts, take a look at verse number 3 and verse 4. Chapter number 5 covers the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember? They were to bring, the church was asked to bring gifts forth so that they could be dispersed and help of the congregation. Ananias and Sapphira said they brought all they had, but they did not. They had lied about that. Look at verse number 3. Here's what it tells us. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Notice the Bible says, Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Verse number 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God, referring to the Holy Spirit as God. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, as we consider the power and the attributes that he shares with the Heavenly Father in Christ, the Holy Spirit, first of all, the Bible tells us that he was present and active at creation. It was mentioned already, Genesis chapter 1. If you want to look there, you can look at verse number 2, and he's first mentioned in Scripture with this verse, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit there in verse number 2 is capitalized, of God, moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was present and active at creation. So we know, we found out earlier, the Holy Father was there. Holy Father. God the Father, who is holy. I don't want to sound like a Catholic, okay? although he is holy, the Father is holy, and Christ was there at creation, and now we see, of course, the Holy Spirit was there at creation, all three active and working. Secondly, the Holy Spirit convicts the world, as we saw in our statement, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's find out where it states that in the Bible, John 16. Let's go there. John 16. And verse number 7. Verse number 7. This is an aside note, that we want to make sure our terms are biblical, that we understand when we talk about someone or something, that we're trying to use Scripture and not some reference or so forth. I remember when we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, the statement in our confession of faith is that the Virgin Mother, Mary, I don't know if anybody caught that. I might go back and see if we can change that, because it's not that Mary wasn't a virgin when Jesus was born. She absolutely was. Do you know she did not remain a virgin after that? How many knew that? How do we know she did not remain a virgin? Because Jesus had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters. Anyway, that's something we want to be sure of is understood. Verse number 7, verse number 8, we're in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, this is Jesus talking, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's active in the unbelieving world with conviction of sin. He shows them what righteousness is, and he gives them the sense of judgment. How can an unsaved person understand that maybe there's some judgment that's coming? What does God put in every individual, every created human? Puts a conscience in them, a conscience, that there is a sense of accountability in what we do or not do. And the Holy Spirit, his desire is to show them why that is. Why is there accountability? Well, because sin has to be paid for. And he reveals that through the witness of us, the witness of his word, etc. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit filled individuals temporarily for specific tasks to accomplish God's will. Let's look at three examples. First, what is in Exodus chapter 31? Let's go there. Exodus. If the Holy Spirit's been around forever, then we know he hasn't been twiddling his thumbs. Amen. He was not while the Old Testament was written and the history was going by in the land of Israel and so forth. He didn't sit idly by. God used him. He was active. And temporarily, the Bible says, filled individuals or came upon individuals, as the Bible says. Let's take a look at this example in chapter 31, verse number 1 is where we want to start. He helped, first of all, he filled individuals temporarily for specific tasks to accomplish God's will. Example number 1 is he did it in supernatural wisdom and skill. His filling provided supernatural wisdom and skill. Verse 1 of chapter 31, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving and timber, etc. It goes on, showing skills and workmanship. These men were not trained this way, but the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Bible says God filled them so that they could accomplish the work as they prepared and built the tabernacle, various furniture for the tabernacle, various things that God had designed and was showing Moses and the children of Israel. Another example is in the Old Testament, God used the Holy Spirit, or he filled men in prophesying and recording God's revelation. Prophesying and recording God's revelation. Micah chapter 3, let's go there. There's many examples, but we want to look at Micah. And if you go to Malachi, you've gone too far. All right, Micah, major or minor prophet? Minor, because it's a smaller book. That's the simple reason. Verse number 8 of chapter 3, that's what we want to look at. Micah chapter 3, the Holy Spirit filled these individuals temporarily in prophesying and recording God's revelation. Verse number 8. Says this, but truly, this is the prophet Micah saying this, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Go to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, and see that even the New Testament confirms this of God's working, the Holy Spirit's working in the Old Testament era. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse number, let's start with verse 19. You can't read all these verses without starting there at least. Here's what it says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. So the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament writers and recorders of God's word, used, filled, and moved by the Spirit of God. Another example in the Old Testament is in Judges chapter 13. Let's go there. Often when you read this phrase, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or the Spirit came upon him, or etc., something like that, that is showing us that the Holy Spirit was active at that moment. Judges chapter number 13 is where we want to go. And here we see a very clear moving of the Holy Spirit, starting in verse number 24 of chapter 13 and 25. The Bible says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." So this is before he really comes on the scene. Even as a young person, God says that the Holy Spirit was active in his life, in his work. Of course, what did the Holy Spirit provide through Samson? What did he provide him? We all know what it is. What is it? Strength. Strength. Those are supposed to be muscles. Anyway, he was superhumanly strong. 1,000 men in one day. He carried gates on his back that could probably go from the top of our building to the ground. That's how strong he was. He was amazingly strong. Where was the secret of his strength, by the way? You know, we often want to say his hair, but you know what it was? His obedience. His obedience. When he disobeyed and he revealed that secret, that's when his strength was gone. That's when his strength was gone. But yeah, then the hair was there, began to grow back. You remember the story at the end of his life. He didn't have big, long locks, but he had enough. And God gave him one final boost of strength, I guess you could say. But it was the Holy Spirit that moved him. And many other examples we could go through the Old Testament and find as he worked and accomplished God's will. Number two, so we've looked at the Holy Spirit. He's equal in power and attributes. Number two, the Holy Spirit is active in the growth of the church. Active in the growth of the church. How does he do it? Turn with me to John chapter 3, Gospel of John, chapter number 3. And I'm going to look at verse number 5 and verse 6. The Bible says in John 5, remember Jesus is speaking to a rabbi, the Bible calls him. Nicodemus called him rabbi, but Nicodemus was called a ruler of the Jews, a man who would have been educated, had some wealth in his life, in his home. And he was someone who was of great stature among those in the area he lived. And yet he came with some simple questions to Jesus. And here's what Jesus told him. Let me start in verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Holy Spirit is active in the salvation of a soul. How is it that he's active? What does he do? Titus chapter 3 gives us a specific something that he does during the time of putting faith in Jesus. Titus chapter 3. Let's go there. And looking at verse number 5 and 6. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Here's what it says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he what? Saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I believe the Bible indicates, both here and other passages, that when a person puts their faith in Christ, they call upon Christ for that salvation, that's the moment of regeneration. That's the moment of, as Jesus said, to be born in the Spirit, to be born in a new life and be born again. There is a teaching out there, I believe is false teaching, that says you have to be regenerated before you can get saved. How many have heard that teaching or something similar to that? They say that somehow the Holy Spirit has to regenerate you in order for you to receive Christ as your Savior. Why do they say that? Because they say this, before that, man is totally depraved, meaning he has no ability to put faith in anything, much less Jesus or his word, God's word, etc. And that is the claim. Can I tell you something? God's given even unsaved people to put faith in things. To put faith in things. There is not a total depravity out there that stops unsaved people from getting in their car and driving to wherever they go. They're putting faith in their car. They're putting faith in that their home's not going to fall down. We have faith, ability, when we're born. We're born with it. But we are not regenerated until we put faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what the Bible indicates to me. That's what it seems to teach and show us. And I trust that you'll let the Bible speak to you about that, that other than man's doctrine that is different than what the Bible says. He regenerates those who put faith in Christ at the time of the new birth. He indwells, number two here, he indwells the believer, ensuring God's constant presence and power. Let's go back to the book of Acts. We read this earlier, Acts chapter 1. He indwells the believer, ensuring God's constant presence and power. Again, Jesus told his disciples, "For John truly baptized you," I'm looking at verse 5 of chapter 1, "with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Take a look at chapter 2. Here's when it happens. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is where the New Testament church saw its birthing, I believe. Some can disagree, that's fine. Jesus spoke of the church. He uses the word church in the New Testament. But here is the difference. This church, this group of men, have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit today, the New Testament church. If you believe it's earlier, I'm not going to lose fellowship over that. But it just seems that the New Testament church has the Holy Spirit's indwelling. That's why God puts it in here for Scripture for us to understand. Chapter 2 is when he filled them and continues to work in the life of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see that filling, that dwelling of the Holy Spirit in not just an individual, but corporately. Chapter 3 speaks of the corporate body of Christ in Corinth. Chapter 3, look at verse number 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He was trying to remind them that, listen, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Even as a group, as a body, your testimony matters because you're representing the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you as you gather together, but also individually. Chapter 6, let's go there, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the individual teaching of his indwelling, verse number 19 and verse number 20. As a matter of fact, would you read those with me? Verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can we do that today? Can I tell you something? If the Corinthian church could do that, Grace Baptist Church could do that. Amen. The believers of that time could, and so can we. These commands, these exhortations, were never taken away. They're continually enforced even today. And God wants us to walk in the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God dwells within us. We take him everywhere we go. That means that he sees everything we see. By the way, he knows everything we think, because he's God. And God says, listen, just yield your life over to me and see great things happen. He indwells the believer, ensuring God's constant presence and power. Here's a third thought I want to leave with you tonight before we finish off. Matthew chapter 28, let's go there. In the life of the church, and there's more we're going to look at next time. Matthew chapter 28, that's where we want to go. So the Spirit of God, he helps the church grow. He regenerates those who put faith in Christ at the new birth. He indwells the believer. And number three, the step of believer's baptism is done, listen to this, in his name, with his approval, is what Jesus was telling us. First, Matthew chapter 28, let me start with verse 18 and follow along, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And praise the Lord for the opportunity to help a Christian grow, take a step of obedience. It's been a little while since we've seen someone baptized, but it's one of my favorite services. I don't know about you. It's just to see someone, whether they've been saved for a long time or saved for a short time, and they understand that baptism is a step of obedience, not to get saved, but that God and his desire is to see us grow closer to him. The Holy Spirit is involved in all those steps. We're going to look at some more next week and see what else, some other things he does. Somebody mentioned sealed. We're going to talk about that as well. What does that mean, sealed? Well, interesting. The Bible has a lot to say about it, and some other things that we believe about the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and ask God's help as we consider these things, that we would, again, yield to him, yield to the Spirit of God as he shows us what to do for the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. I ask, Father, even now, would you please not just gain a greater knowledge or understanding, but a better application of allowing the Spirit of God to live and work in our life. Lord, we know he's with us. If we know Jesus, he's with us. And yet he doesn't always have control. He doesn't always have our surrender. And perhaps tonight we just need to make a decision like that. It's something we should do regularly, Father. I pray your grace and your help tonight during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song in just a minute, but maybe God's burdened your heart about something. You'd like to talk to him about that. This is the time to do that. This is the time of invitation to do that. You can come forward and do it. You can do it right there in your seat. But if the Lord is speaking to you, would you respond? I'm going to ask the piano to softly play the song we're going to sing. As she softly begins to play that, why don't you respond to what God is showing you as she begins to play?